We're going to start off this morning with a question in our small groups. We love to do that at Five Corners because we want to get to know each other. I went to church while we were in Alberta, and it was a great church, and I had a lot of fun, and there was great worship and great preaching, but probably no one noticed if I was there if they didn't already know me as my friend. So I love our small group time. You really get to connect with people and pray with people and encounter each other. So our question today is going to be, what is the most boring or repetitive task you've ever had to do in your life? Whew. If you can think of that, if you didn't block it from your mind because it was so painful. And maybe, did you try to do anything to try to make it better or more interesting, or did you just try to get through it? Okay, so that's your question today. You can break into your group, 5 to 7 people, talk about this question, and amuse each other. All right, well, we're going to bring you back in to the focus here. I heard quite a lot of laughing, which is always a wonderful thing to hear at church. I love our church. It's so beautiful to see these things happening. I bet you're really glad, though, that you don't have to do those things that you're talking about every day. You might go a little crazy. At least I hope you don't have to do them every day. Now, this is a true saying. Repetitive tasks are dangerous. Repetitive tasks are dangerous. So last year I had this amazing idea for Sunday school. We were going to do this craft. It was so cool. Like, it's seriously the coolest Sunday school craft I've ever seen. It has like the gospel on every single page and it moves and you can play with it and it's so cool. And the only problem was to make this craft, I was going to need to find a way to get 250 of these little square wooden blocks so the kids could make the craft with them. And we decided somehow that the best way for me to do this would for me to use David's tools and cut up a bunch of 2x4s and then use like his big industrial sanding belt thing and like sand them all smooth and perfect so that they would be great and ready for this craft. Yeah, so I can do these things, but when David shows me and helps me, but it's really not my favorite. It's not how God wired me. So I'm doing this because this craft is so epic and I really want to do it. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. It's going to be fine. Little did I know this project was going to take me over like 5 hours of sanding in his workshop. If you've ever gotten to yourself knee deep in a project like this and you're just, okay, I got to finish it. I just got to get it done. You know, sometimes the tricky part is just staying awake and be like, okay, keep doing the task, keep doing it. Especially in this case, because this thing is spinning a million miles an hour. And if you don't pay attention to what you're doing, if your mind wanders even for a minute, either the block or more likely your finger is going to be a little bit crooked. Yeah, it was a very powerful lesson in focus. And after I'd been in this project for a few hours, you start to wonder, well, is this worth it? Should I keep going? But you've already invested so much time in it, so you're closer to being done now than you were half an hour ago, so you might as well just press on and finish it and keep going. And after a while, though, I started to wonder what it would be like if this was actually my job, if I had to actually do this every day, like if I was factory slave labor somewhere or something terrible. How would I keep doing this day after day without losing all my fingers or losing my job because I kept wrecking the pieces? Because it's seriously so loud, you can't sing or talk. There's sawdust everywhere. You have to focus on it completely. Like, all your concentration is on it, or it's all over. And you have to stay in exactly the same spot. You can't even, like, walk around or dance a bit, try to keep your mind going. There's nothing. All you can do is stand there. Like, maybe I could get some earbuds to go in the earmuffs and listen to music or maybe pray a bit. But the reality is there was only one thing to do. It was a repetitive task, and repetitive tasks are dangerous. I'm sure that's why countries like Canada are supposedly have labor laws about taking breaks and the kinds of things you're allowed to do for so long before we have to switch it up. So if we know this, if we know repetitive tasks are dangerous in our physical life, then why do we let ourselves fall into routine with God? Why do we allow ourselves to keep doing the same things in the same ways over and over again? Now, I'm not talking about faithfulness. Hear me on this. That's really important. Faithfulness is really important. I can't tell you how many mundane chores I've done over the years, and you have too. If you don't be faithful to do those things, it goes crazy. Like, we have 4 kids. So over the years, I'm sure I've changed more than 13,000 diapers. You know, I've cooked 22,000 meals. I've done 8,000 loads of laundry. We got new dishes last year, and it was really exciting because I got to wash new dishes that I hadn't already washed 8,000 times before, right? Faithfulness is important, or that whole system breaks down. And I know I need to be really careful here because I don't want to be complaining about any of those things. I am thankful for dirty dishes. It sounds weird, I know. But I am thankful for dirty dishes because they mean that we're eating well. I'm thankful for clothes to wear. And I'm especially thankful for those babies who wore those diapers. And we have to be faithful to do those things in our lives, because if we fail to do all of those little things with integrity, then how can we ever hope to do something bigger? But I think the reason that sometimes these tasks drive us crazy and why we keep trying to find creative ways to get out of them or to do them differently is because we're destined for more. We're creative people. We're meant to dream dreams and do big things for God. It's not good if it feels like our life is just stuck on repeat, just replaying the same cycle over and over again. Repetitive tasks are dangerous. They make us bored, and our minds most often wander into sin that injures us. Like, you've seen kids getting bored doing a chore before. I'm sure you know where this is ending, right? They're trying to make it more interesting, so they're like dusting all the little things on the mantelpiece, and oh, this is taking so long. You know, it would be way more easier if I just like used a leaf blower and blew all the dust off, right? It would be so much faster and easier. Except it won't. It will break everything. You know this, right? I've seen my kids try to do this. Not, thankfully, the leaf blower. But other things. Try to make easy jobs more interesting and makes them really take a long time. But I think the key for us is not to focus on changing the task, but instead to keep asking God how he is using this task as an opportunity for his glory to be revealed in my life. Like, we don't need a midlife crisis car or whatever to spice up our life. We need to take the life that we already have and see how God wants to work through it right now to do amazing things through us. All right, so now whenever I'm uncertain what to read or study with God in my devotion time, one thing I like to do is go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you find yourself in a rut ever, you really can't go wrong remembering the story of Jesus and reminding yourself of all he has done. If you picture it in your mind like it's really happening, that these are true stories of real people in real life situations, it reminds us of God's amazing power to just work through our lives and be involved in all the little details. These things really happened. And it's the same Jesus who is alive and at work today, transforming people's lives, doing the miraculous, working out his perfect plans. The Bible is never boring. I tell my Sunday school teachers this all the time. The Bible is never boring. It's basically a sin if you make it boring. So think of a way. Make it fun. If we really read these stories like they're real, because they are real, we notice pretty quickly that it's never boring. But I can get bored. I can get bored in my heart if I get stuck in a rut, if I'm not actually doing the things that God made me for and wants me to do, then I get bored. And then everything's boring, no matter how good it actually is. So today we're going to be looking at a passage in Matthew, and I want us to really try to imagine what it would have been like for the disciples in this story. What were they thinking and feeling? What did this encounter with Jesus really look like for them? It's in Matthew 14. Now, in the beginning of Matthew 14, we learn how John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee. So this is the son of King Herod, the one from the Christmas story. Yeah, his son. So John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin on earth, and it was sad news for everyone when he was killed. Verse 13 tells us, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. He wanted to pray, to deal with the emotion of it all and give the pain to God. But, verse 14 continues, the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. So Jesus had compassion on the crowd. He heals their sick. He does the amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Quite the day. But remember that Jesus is fully, like 100% God, and fully 100% human. Hebrews 14:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So Jesus still needs time. He needs time to process what had happened earlier. Jesus needs time to pray and be alone with God. And I think there's a lesson in here for us too, that we need this time to be alone with God and to pray. So Jesus tries again. And this is where we're going to read our passage together in Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. Immediately, everybody say immediately. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you, walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately, say immediately, immediately. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let their sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Can you picture this? What this was like for these disciples? They had just seen Jesus do a fantastic miracle and feed 5,000 people. Like, can you imagine that lunch crew, our kitchen crew? Like, can you imagine 5,000? Are we going to speak prophetically, right? 5,000 people. They're passing out bread and fish for hours. And all these people were there, and there was more than enough. There were even leftovers. Then Jesus tells them to get in a boat and cross the lake. That's something they were used to doing. But a storm comes, and the wind and the waves are throwing the boat around. They see Jesus, but they don't recognize him until he speaks. When Jesus speaks, they know it's him, and they aren't afraid. But Peter gets this great idea. I don't know where. Maybe he was inspired. And he asked Jesus, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." And Jesus says, "Yes." So out Peter goes. Now, those of you who have boats, you know how difficult it is just to climb out of a boat on the shore. So, like, imagine it's a storm and you're climbing out of your boat onto the water. Like, maybe Peter just ran and jumped. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We have to imagine. But he did it. He climbed out of the boat. And he's actually doing what Jesus said. He's really doing it. He's walking on the water. And then our passage in Matthew says, "But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord," he shouted. And Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" Because isn't that the heart of it, right? Why did you doubt me? Jesus tells the disciples in the boat, "Take courage, I am here." That's the same "I am" from Exodus 3 with Moses in the burning bush. It's the same "I am," the way, the truth, and the life. I am the only perfect one. If he's the one who says, "Take courage," if he's the one who says, "Come," surely we can trust him. Peter had a wild idea to walk on the water, and Jesus said yes. Peter had the courage to get out of the boat and to do it. He walked on the water. But he became terrified along the way, doubted Jesus, and started to sink. So he cried out to Jesus, which is the best thing you can do. He cried out to Jesus, and immediately Jesus rescued him. You know, after it all, Peter kind of gets a hard time for sinking. But I think I'd rather slip walking on water than spend my whole life wondering, well, what if? What if I'd done it? What if I got out of the boat? And remember that afterwards, after Jesus pulls him up from that moment of sinking, Peter's still standing there. He's still standing on the water in the middle of the lake with Jesus. Like, picture this in your mind. Did you ever think of that? They're still there. The storm's still there, the waves, the wind, the other disciples are in the boat somewhere over there. They're still there. And the difference now is that Peter is holding on to Jesus. And Peter got to walk on the water again, back to the boat with Jesus. He got to experience something incredible with Jesus. Peter got to see what his epic idea looked like, walking on the water, when he did it side by side with Jesus. This is an amazing truth for us to remember. When we hold on to Jesus' hand, he will do amazing things in our life. When we hold on to Jesus' hand, he will do amazing things in our life. Hasn't God earned your trust yet? I mean, really, think about your life. All God has done, hasn't he earned your trust yet? God is good. Nothing can separate us from his love. Will we trust him when he says, come? When Jesus says, come, are you willing to walk? To walk by faith and not by sight, right? Okay, when you were growing up, did you ever have your mom or your grandma have one of those posters in their house? And it's got a beach scene and like two sets of footprints through the sand. It's got that famous footprints poem on it. Okay, it's the one where there's two sets of footprints in the sand. And then the man is talking to Jesus about how they walk through life together. And the man notices that during the hardest and most painful portions of his life, there was only one set of footprints. Only one in the sand. Well, how could you do that to me, Jesus? He says, how could you leave me in the most difficult times of my life? How could you leave me? And Jesus patiently, because it's Jesus patiently replies, oh, my son, all those times when you can only see one set of footprints in the sand, those were the times that I carried you. God wants to walk with you. And he promises to never leave you. I felt like I should ask you this morning, did you let go of his hand? Maybe. Maybe, like a screaming toddler that threw themselves on the ground and Jesus is still there, but he's just kind of giving us that moment to calm down. He's not going to give us attention for bad behavior, or he's not going to just give us what we think we want right now. Maybe we can get so arrogant sometimes that we're sprinting on ahead because we already know the way. Catch up later, Jesus. Right? We don't need to wait for him. As if just getting there was the most important part instead of doing it together with Jesus. Or today, are we walking? Are we walking side by side? In step with the Spirit, holding Jesus' hand, having the conversation, doing life together. And remember, D.L. Moody said, there's no use in attempting to do God's work without God's power. So hold on to Jesus' hand and keep in step with the Spirit. Repetitive tasks, they're dangerous. And God has given you a dream. And if you have to take a more difficult road, take a friend. Don't go alone. You can do something much more challenging or dangerous if you have someone else with you to support you. I learned this when I got married. It's a great thing. Like, think of all the extreme sports and mountain climbers and remote access backpackers that are out there. You can accomplish something a lot more epic if you have someone else there who's going to hold your hand when you go along the cliff. They're going to be there for you, supporting you. You would never do that if you were by yourself, unless you were crazy, because no one would even find you if you died. It's a lot more challenging, but it's a lot more memorable. That's why we're in this together. We have church to be together, all of us living together for God, growing in faith. There are so many things that I cannot do by myself. But together, we can. We can. Now, when I read this passage in Matthew, there's one thing that always stood out to me. Did you ever wonder, why do the disciples in this passage, why do they think it's a ghost? Like, they're grown-ups. Well, it's not because ghosts are real and they've seen one before. That's not it. Ghosts aren't real. When people die, we go to heaven or we go to hell. We don't wander on the earth. That's not how it happens. But they think it's a ghost here. They think it's a ghost, I think, because people don't walk on water. If you've ever tried it in the lake, you can let me know how it goes for you. People don't walk on water. That's impossible. It's impossible, right? So they see something impossible that they've never imagined. They're afraid. It looks kind of like a person walking on the water. That's what it looks like. So their brains are trying to fill in the blanks. Something impossible is happening. I can't understand it. And that's where they jump to that conclusion. But when God asks you to have faith, to believe for something impossible, your first thought is probably going to be, that's impossible. Because it is. Of course it is. That's why you have to trust God to do it through his power, because nothing is impossible for God. Okay, let's look at an example. Remember the Christmas story? The angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and told him he would have a miraculous child in his old age. Though he and his wife had never been able to have children before, the angel tells this to Zechariah, and he's afraid. He doesn't believe the angel. He basically asks the angel for a sign. If you've never noticed this before, think about this fact for a minute. He is in the holy place of God, in the temple, and an angel is talking to him there. And the only reason he got to be in that room is because his name got chosen randomly by lot from a pile of 18,000 other names. And this only happened once a year. And you might never get chosen for your entire lifetime, but he was chosen. He's praying right then, burning incense to God. And he asks God for a sign. But we can cut him a break, maybe. Because this was the most impossible dream of Zechariah's heart. A child. And maybe he still knew that God could do it, but that flicker of hope had dwindled, and maybe he just stopped asking God about it. So Zechariah says, how can I know that this will happen? And if you've read the story, you know the result. Zechariah was struck mute. He couldn't talk at all until the child, John the Baptist, was born. Whew. Well, let's look at another story. The angel Gabriel comes again. He comes to Mary, tells her that she will give birth to the Son of God. That's still a lot to take in. And she's afraid. And she asks, how can I have a baby? I am a virgin. Like, she did the math. The angel says it will be a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Now, both families got to keep their sons, but they had radically different pregnancies, right? Zechariah could not go one moment for 9 months without remembering God's promise to him, because he couldn't speak until his son was born and named. Mary, she was obedient to God. And her whole life turned totally upside down. The faithful girl looks to the whole world like she's totally unfaithful. But God made sure she had faithful Joseph by her side and provided for them every step of the way. I just have a small thought here. This is for someone today. Don't be angry at God. When God, he provides you with a manger, when you just wanted a hotel, or shepherds when you wanted kings, or just some peace and quiet. God is using all things for his glory. And the details of the story are so intertwined that you have no idea the significance all these things end up having in your life and in the lives of the people around you. So don't get angry at God. So when we look at these two examples, Mary and Zechariah, we can basically see we have two responses when God asks us to do something impossible. I say two because if you're just going to say nope to God, well, maybe he's not really going to ask you yet. When God asks us to do something impossible, when he tells us that he is going to do something impossible through us, we could say to God, that's impossible. Prove it to me that you're going to do it. Well, Zechariah did that. He lost the ability to speak for 9 months so that he could be reminded every waking moment of the power of God. And God did do something impossible and gave him and Elizabeth John the Baptist as their son. And they were faithful to train him up and equip him to live the prophecy that had been spoken over his life, that he would prepare the way for Christ. So that's one way. That's kind of the long way around. When we tell God to prove it to us, when we argue with him. The second choice, when God asks us to do something impossible, when he tells us that he's going to do something impossible through us, we could say to God, that's impossible. Will you tell me how you're going to do it? Because God doesn't mind our honest questions. He likes talking about us with things. He likes to tell us and have the conversation. And then we could say what Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Be willing to accept whatever God wants for you. Not because you have so much confidence in yourself, but because you have a confident trust in God. You have faith in God that he will do what he said he will do. That God will do something impossible in you and through you for his glory. It's God confidence, not self-confidence. So we're going to get real in a little bit here and do our small group questions. The question we're going to talk about, if you want to think about it, is what would you do for God if you knew for certain it could not fail? What would you allow God to do in your life? Before we jump into that, I have a little story to share with you. Most of you know that I love books, and as a pastor and homeschool mom, I'm always looking out for good books for my kids, especially ones that share the story of Christ. Now, when my second daughter was in kindergarten, a long time ago, we were looking for alphabet books, and we couldn't find a Christmas alphabet book that was not about Santa. So I decided we would make one. And of course, my eldest daughter was super dramatic and said, I can't draw angels. And I was like, well, neither can I, but we can try. We can do our best. And so began our alphabet book, and we actually finished it last year, which is kind of fun. And we actually decided to send it out to a publishing company where they'll probably connect me with an illustrator if they actually like it and decide to go ahead with it, because it turns out I still can't draw angels very well. But some of my drawings turned out okay. Anyways, I say all of this because it was something I knew God wanted me to do. But I was almost afraid to try because I was afraid that it would fail. And I know that regardless of what happens publishing-wise with this, that it was a step of faith God wanted me to take, to try to do something impossible and then let God do what he wanted with it for his glory. So I bring you back to this question at hand. What would you do for God if you knew for certain it would not fail? What would you allow God to do in your life? Because when you choose to live by faith, you will experience God's provision. You will experience the feeling of doing something extraordinary. Remember, once Peter got back in that boat with the other disciples, he was not the same person. He had experienced something phenomenal. He had walked on the water with Jesus. When you choose to live by faith, you will experience a demonstration of God's power. You will experience a deeper understanding of who God is.
And that is worth getting out of the boat for. Let's pray and then we'll break into our groups. God, we just thank you so much for who you are. You are a mighty God. You created the universe, all the stars. You created every living thing. And yet, God, you see us and you know us and you care about us. You talk to us. You listen to us when we never stop talking. You listen to us, God. We are so thankful, God, for your goodness and your love and your mercy in our life. And God, I am thankful for each of these people here that you've called into our church, that you have given them gifts and skills to use for your glory. You've given them dreams in their hearts to do for you. And God, I pray that today you will give them courage, that you will give them great faith to trust you and follow wherever you're leading. God, I pray that they will hear your voice above any wind or waves or storm they could ever face. God, may each of us hear your voice when you tell us to come, when you tell us to take that step. God, may we say yes to you and get out of the boat and follow wherever you lead. And God, may it be for your glory, that your glory may be expressed in our lives so people will see you and be drawn to you and want to know you too, Jesus. Thank you, God, for all you're going to do. Thank you, God, for the dreams you're birthing in people today and the old dreams that you're awakening. Amen. Amen. So you can split into your groups of 5 to 7. Talk about it and pray together. And we'll see you again next week. Oh, and don't forget to sign up for Easter, because it's going to be awesome.